Good afternoon, brother. We are still going to continue our text that we were this morning, since we have basically our same crowd. I'm missing a bunch, obviously, but we still have our same crowd, so we'll just continue from where we left off. We were still in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. So let's go ahead and read over that text once again. And just so we kind of remember what we were talking about how God extended His love to us and how also we should extend our love back to Him through our obedience to Him, through our lives given fully and ultimately to Him. So 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. I'll read it once again. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. So being a child of God, and of course having accepted the love of God and having now obeyed God's will and given the same type of love back to Him, that same type of higher level of love where you make God the utmost priority in your life, just as He makes you His utmost priority, and He does that for every one of His children. You do the same for Him. You make Him your utmost priority. You focus on Him in your life. You do His will. You are a good Christian as best as you can be. Of course, somebody who is this, somebody who is a child of God, will someday literally live like God. And what that means is, of course, our home in heaven someday. How we'll take on the spiritual body. Well, of course, whenever the physical dies away after this life, or, of course, if Jesus was to come again tomorrow, we would, put away these physical bodies. These physical bodies wouldn't continue on with us. The spiritual body is what will go on. And so we'll live like God, we'll live with God, because we'll be spiritual in the sense like God. We'll live in His home. We'll live in those mansions Jesus talked about in John 14. We won't be crying anymore. We won't be angry or sad or upset anymore about anything that this life, of course, troubles us with, or all the tribulations of this life and struggles. Now we'll be home. Now we'll be happy in heaven with our Father God. So how amazing, how exciting is that, that the child of God has this awaiting, and that someday we will literally live like God, as verse 2 just said. If you want to turn to Romans 8, verses 16 through 17. Romans 8, 16 through 17. Certainly we are children of God and worthy of the reward, regardless of whether the fact that the world recognizes us as such. So sometimes the world will, of course, say that we're not the true children of God, or that God doesn't exist, as we talked about this morning, or that, there's another faith that's the right one. Well, how do we know that we're the right one? Because we follow the New Testament to a T. And what that means is, absolutely, to the best of our ability, we follow the statutes and every law of Christ in the New Testament. An example, of course. So Romans 8, 16 through 17. Let's go ahead and read that. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. There's that phrase once again, verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So another representation of, heirship, talking about how the Son of God or the daughter of God is an heir of the promise. So you think about it, like a father today or a mother today might give a plot of land or something to a son or a daughter of theirs. Well, in the same way, we have an heirship awaiting us as the children of God. And it's actually the greatest heirship that anyone could have. It's the home in heaven. So we have that awaiting. We have the pearly gates, the streets of gold. We have that awaiting us as an heirship. We have a mansion in heaven awaiting us. And how beautiful and awesome is that? And of course, our spiritual bodies that will live on eternally with God in His place. How amazing, how awesome is that, that we get to live in God's home. So, truly it is sufficient for us to know that we are right with God. Whenever the world may say that we're not, whenever the religious world may condemn us for doing it the right way, of course we have many people, maybe in the past who have said to you, or of course have said to me, as I know, that, you're doing it the wrong way and it doesn't need to be so strict or whatever. But we know that we follow the commandments of God, as we talked about this morning, in order to get where? In order to get to heaven. If you want to live with God, you have to live with God now on this earth. You want to live with God in eternity? You got to do it God's way now. Otherwise, You're contrary to God. You're transgressing against God. You can't be a friend with the world and in bed with the world and then also be a friend with God. So we talked about those things this morning, 2 Corinthians 6, that was 14 through 18, if I remember correctly. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18 is where that was at. But how amazing that we will be able to see God and be like God. So let's continue talking about this a little bit. Back to 1 John. Back to 1 John chapter 3. So we saw the word beloved. Beloved, of course, indicating a tender term of endearment, a very, very tender term of endearment that John uses a lot of times in his writings. Another term that he likes to use is little children. So keep in mind, as all these writings are inspired by the Holy Spirit, that these men would still be able to put in, you know, how they might have talked. So one of the ones that John likes to use as well is little children, beloved. These are just terms of endearment. John's writings are usually focused on love, on the concept of love. So also, now we are the children of God. That next phrase, so verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, what we know. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So this indicates a present, ongoing relationship with God. So now we are children of God. This is present. This is something that's continuous. This is something that's right now. If you are, of course, transgressing God's will, if you're living contrary to God's will, if you're not living like Christ, like the behaviors of Christ, you're not a child of God in the sense that you're worthy of the reward. You're not a child of God in the sense that you're, you know, now a child of God, because you may have lived like Christ in the past, but you're not doing that now. So ultimately, you're not living as a child of God worthy of that heirship that we talked about. So continuing on here, this word revealed, as we see in that verse as well, verse 2, and it has not yet been revealed what shall be. Another word that you might see, of course, in different versions is appear. That means manifest, made known, or shown. So it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. So this is really talking about the spiritual things. It's really talking about things that we don't know yet. A lot of this we like to subject to, and of course rightfully so, but we like to subject this to Deuteronomy 29:29. And what that says there is the secret things belong to the Lord. Of course, those are the things that we don't know as man. You know, things of maybe of the spiritual realm that aren't completely revealed yet to us. Things that, you know, as far as our bodies, the nature of our spiritual bodies, we know what they are. We know they're eternal. We know that we're not going to cry in heaven. We know we're not going to have any of these earthly troubles in heaven. But we don't know exactly maybe what it looks like. We don't know, you know, maybe the exact, maybe specifics as far as the nature of it. So we can get really in depth with that, but a lot of things of that matter, we just don't know. And truly, we don't know literally everything. God has only revealed what He wants us to know. So another verse that you can look at, of course, that first one that I just mentioned, and I encourage you to write that one down because it's a good verse to have on hand, is Deuteronomy 29:29. The next one you can use for a New Testament reference is Romans 11:33. Romans 11:33, and I'll read that one for us so we kind of understand what's going on here. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth and the riches, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Verse 34, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor? So, just verses and wording to say there, of course, from the Holy Spirit, that we don't know everything that God knows. God knows everything. God's omniscient. God made everything that is. God made the angels. God made, you know, heaven. He made heaven in all of its glory. He made the earth and the universe in all of its glory. And we don't know literally everything. So, of course, the secret things do belong to the Lord. Deuteronomy 29:29. If you would turn with me as well to Philippians 3:20-21. Philippians 3:20-21. One of the most important verses for this particular topic of heirship. And being a child of God, of course. Philippians 3:20-21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. So, of course, we know these things that have been revealed. We know that our citizenship is in heaven as a child of God. We know that we follow by the code of first and foremost heaven. We follow as a citizen of heaven, we must follow first and foremost by the laws in heaven. You want to go to heaven? You want to get in that home? I want to as well. So we have to follow by the laws of heaven. And what are those laws? That is God's laws. That's God's ways. And He's given us those laws and those ways in order to get into that city. You want to make it? You have to follow His way. So we're eagerly waiting that, of course, through our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 21, who will transform our lowly body, the one we're in now, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. So, just talking about God's power. If God can do all of this and make all of this, He can surely change our bodies from dust and from ashes, of course, and make spiritual bodies for us. Certainly we know we're all made in His image, Genesis 1:26. So how great is God? How beautiful is the love of God? The depth, the quality of love that He has for us, that He made sure that we have souls, spirits to sustain after this life. Now, I've been talking a lot about these spiritual type things lately because, once again, as I've been here, I've just wanted us to kind of gear our minds spiritually. We've got a lot of stresses in this life and a lot of things to worry about, a lot of tribulations and troubles going on, and I sure do as well. And it's just a lot better for the Christian, and it's of the utmost importance to realize the hope that we have on a daily basis awaiting us. It's a beautiful thing to remember that we have heaven awaiting. It's a beautiful thing to know that you're not alone, to know that you're not, sitting in your room alone at night, but that God is right there next to you, that He's taking care of you, that the food that you get to eat on a daily basis, the water you get to drink, the places you get to go, is because God is blessing you and God is taking care of you. And it may not look like that directly, but God works for you in ways that you do not know. And we don't have to understand everything. That's okay. We don't have to understand exactly how God works in literally every single way. But we do know His will. We follow it. And therefore, God takes care of us as His children. For we certainly are His children and heirs worthy of heaven. How beautiful is that? Extend that same type of love to God as He does to you as His child. Continuously. Endure to the end. You will obtain that crown. James 1:12. So 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3 once again. We'll go ahead and finish out this next verse. If we hold to our hope in Christ, we do what? Of course, we purify ourselves as Christ is pure. So verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. So specifically talking about the hope. Everyone who has this hope, how would we have the hope? How do we have it? By obedience to God, by following Christ's ways, by behaving like Christ in our life, by, of course, conducting ourselves in a way that's acceptable to God. So in this way, we get this hope. We have this hope as a Christian. We have that hope. Nobody else has that hope except a Christian. So we purify ourselves, of course, by having that hope, by obeying the commandments of God. It's a chain of events. You start by obeying God's will. You get that hope, of course, whenever you're obeying God's will, and as you obey, you continuously have that hope. And, of course, by having that, you're purified continuously until you eventually reach heaven. So kind of like a chain of events there represented verbally or written. So every man here means that there's no exceptions. Every man means that there's no exceptions. This hope is the expectation of salvation through Christ and soon becoming like Him. In Him, of course, talking about specifically Christians and those who obey His will. In Him is literally upon Him. So the word for that, upon, is epi in the Koine Greek. Epi, which means upon, which just gives more emphatic type language to the concept of living like Him. Or, of course, being in Him or in His body or being a child of Him. That is of God, of course, and a Christian, a follower of Christ. Different ways you can put it. To be in active possession and belief of the hope we just talked about in Christ, of course, assures one's consciousness, conscience, and soul a purified or cleansed state. So this purification here, of course, is from this hope that we have and from the obedience, therefore, from before that. So 1 John chapter 2, if you would turn there, 1 John 2, 28 through 29. I'll represent a few more concepts and then we'll go ahead and finish. 1 John 2:28 through 29. Right nearby. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. So what would be the contrary? If you don't practice righteousness, are you born of Him? Obviously not. So the contrary, of course, would prove the opposite. If you don't practice righteousness, you can't be born of Him. Because if you do practice righteousness, you are born of Him. If the Scripture wanted to clarify that and say that, you know, you can't fall away whatsoever, as some denominations like to say, if it wanted to clarify that, if the Holy Spirit wanted to, He would have done it. But of course, He did not. Practicing righteousness, following God's will, obeying His commandments because you love Him, is the way that it must be done. There is no other way. So of course, this by no means does not teach that one who is a Christian does not ever sin. We need to go over that just a little bit, because some people will try to refer to verses like this, and they'll try to say that, you know, this verse says that basically a Christian can never sin. They'll try to go to these verses and they'll try to prove, you know, things like that. Christians can never fall away. Let's go ahead and defeat it real quick. This exact same epistle actually proves that very thing wrong. Turn to 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Of course, we've already read what we just read, but 1 John 1, 6 through 10 will defeat this in literally a minute. 1 John 1, 6 through 10. What does it say? If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Why would we need to confess our sins as a Christian? By the way, John is writing to Christians. Why would we need to do that? Why would they need to do that then if a Christian cannot fall away? That doesn't make any sense. So can a Christian fall away from grace or from God? Yes. The answer is yes. Why do I know that? Because of what we just read. So that's why we take the fluency of the Scriptures together. Denominations don't like to do that a lot of times. They like to pick and choose verses. We just talked about the hope, and as long as you know you believe in God and have the hope that He'll save you, well, then you're going to heaven. Well, okay, throw out the rest of the Bible, I guess. I don't know what to... Sorry, God. Really? It's just ridiculous. But anyways, continuing on here, this exact same epistle, it does certainly combat such a false doctrine as a Christian can never fall away. That is a false doctrine. If you ever hear it, you can easily disprove that one by the verse that we just went over, and many others. Now, here's a very, very great statement that I would encourage you maybe to think about or write down. Only by the contextual nature and fluency of the Scriptures is the truth of God's messages in the Bible truly understood. So only by the contextual nature, by the context, and the fluency of the Scriptures together, by the covenant you're under, only then is the truth of God's messages in the Bible truly understood, certainly without private interpretations. So, as we've talked about all this, being a child of God is a walk all of your life. It's a walk that continues from day one all the way to day 20,000 or day 30 or 50,000. I don't know, you know, day math. But anyways, you know, up to 80 years old or 90 years old or 100 years old. It's a walk that never ends. You're a Christian until you die. And then whenever you die, what body do you take on? You take on the spiritual. You go on to paradise if you lived a faithful life. If you didn't live a faithful life, you go on to torment. It's as simple as that. And you can preach that to people, but they don't want to hear it. They're all about entertainment. So most of the world's not going to accept that message. Well, that's why, once again, the Broadway has many leading to destruction, but the narrow way has few, and that way leads to life, of course. So, Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. This is a great honor, Christians, a fantastic, tremendous, wonderful honor that we all have to be called Christians, disciples of Christ, children of God in this age. In any age, it is an honor to be called a child of God, and it means that you must live up to a standard. As the Old Testament priests did, as they lived up to a standard of God for what work they were to do, and their service and their gift was doing the service for God. Well, we also have that same type of thing today. We are the priesthood today as the church. We are the chosen generation, the holy nation. And it's commissioned us, of course, to live that life of purity, to live that life of Christ. You know, being exactly like Him, living like Him, taking on His behaviors, His examples. And how would we know His behaviors and examples unless we read the Word of God and find out? So another challenge comes there with study. You can't, of course, know how to be a child of God. You may become a Christian and you may take on, you know, you may be baptized, but that doesn't mean you know everything in the Bible. So you still have to study. It's a lifelong study. So you have to get into the Word of God, understand what's being said, understand how to conduct yourself, and be open-minded. Don't be ignorant whenever God, you know, something in the Bible convicts your soul, convicts your heart. Don't be closed-minded and say, well, I know what's better. Or, you know, you don't say that, but then you go ahead and just shove it off like it doesn't mean anything. No. Correct yourself. If we see something in the Bible that, of course, we're not following, of course, as how God wants us to, we need to correct that. So be a proper child of God. Be worthy of the heirship of heaven. Be worthy of all the things that God has promised you by walking in the light and having fellowship with the light and not darkness as well. So pick one or the other. Choose one or the other. Brethren, that is the lesson. I try not to make it go too long. So I hope that this was very, very helpful to you. I try to give you a lot of encouraging lessons that I can. Maybe I haven't. Maybe, you know, whatever your opinion is. But I try to. So this is one of those as far as being a child of God and maybe presenting some challenges to you so you can improve your life as a Christian for your God. But other than that, if you have any needs this afternoon, if you have prayers for a family member that you would like us to all pray for yourself, or you need to get a sin out of your life, let us take care of that right now. Let us get that sin dealt with and done away with, completely washed away, as we just read, by the blood of Jesus. For that is always there awaiting. If you have sin, time to get rid of it. Don't let it infect you anymore. Don't let it ruin your life. Don't let it ruin your eternal life. So, brethren, everyone in here is a Christian as well. I'd also just encourage you to remember our plan of salvation. And something else that I just put as an encouraging or maybe a challenge remark at the end of this lesson. Once again, if you have any coworkers or family friends, give them one of these brochures and try to get them to read these brochures and maybe to come to services, maybe to come see us. So if you have anybody that you know, any friends or family members, that's a good way to evangelize. All you have to do is hand them one of these brochures. Tell them all about the church. In the back of this, all about the Church of Christ, that is the true church, gives Scripture. So just a little, another note of challenge that you might think about. So, brethren, if you have any need today, please do come to the front as we stand and praise God together.
Amen.